9, but now we've got, we're in the book of Romans. What incredible, incredible word of God is. I thought last week, let's read what we read last week. Okay, here's what we studied last week. Let me find it. All right, from verse 20, let's go to 28. This is the last 2 weeks that we've been together. This is what we've studied, from 28 to 30. Okay, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. We spent 2 weeks on that little section right there, and we could have spent longer, all right? But the theme, you remember what the first verse says in the book, in chapter 8 of Romans?
There's therefore
no condemnation, right? There's no condemnation. This whole chapter is about the security of the believer. And last week, when we're going through 29 and 30, it's kind of like Paul's laying out the theology of the security of the believer. Tonight, he's going to basically break into doxology. He's going to praise the good. Who can separate us from the love of God? So we're going to be talking about the security of the believer tonight. But before we get started, I thought it might be, I was looking at one commentator, and he had some comments about this section that I thought were helpful. And it basically dealt around, so what's the purpose? What is God's purpose? Right? Because it says right there that He, according to His good purpose. Right? Well, what is the purpose? Right? So I thought we would do this. So read with me. Let's read a couple of verses, and then I'm going to read something to you. Okay? Go with me to John chapter 6. Go with me to John chapter 6. We're going to read out of John. John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. Right, this is Jesus talking, and He's saying, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now go to chapter 10 of John. And I give them eternal life, that they shall never perish. Never shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Okay? Pretty easy to understand, right? So what's this purpose? All right. Well, the purpose might be best understood in this way. The whole of redemptive history is about the Father preparing a bride for His Son. The Father loves the Son. He loves the Son perfectly. He wants to give to the Son a gift of love. And that gift will be a redeemed humanity that constitutes a loving bride. A loving, submissive, joyous bride. And so all through redemptive history, the Father is drawing the bride. Drawing the bride. Even when we get to heaven, the New Jerusalem is called the bridal city. It comes down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. The church is seen to be the bride. The redeemed are the bride. Even the believing in Israel of old or the wife of Jehovah, to be the wife of the Son. So the Father is preparing a bride. Now there's a price for the Son to pay. And there was an ancient, there's a price for the Son to pay, as there was in ancient times. When you took a bride, you paid the bride price. And the Son was to pay with his own life. That was the price. Not silver and gold, as Peter says, but the precious blood that flowed in his own veins as he gave up his life to pay the purchase price for the bride that the Father had desired to give him. And so, what is going to be heaven is going to be the collection of the bride brought to the bridal city. And when the bride is complete, redemptive history will end. And all the bride will gather around the Son. They will love him, adore him, serve him, worship him. And another element, they will reflect his glory. They will be in his image. We looked at that in detail, so we won't cover it anymore. That's the secondary purpose. Us transformed into the image of God is secondary in the purpose. The primary purpose, the ultimate, is that the Lord Jesus would be the preeminent one among the brethren. The ultimate goal is the preeminence of Christ. In the end, God will give him a name above every name, and at his name every knee will bow. And that's the purpose of salvation. In the end, we'll give all the glory to Christ. We'll cast our crowns, as they did in Revelation, at his feet, and will confess him as Lord, the preeminent one. In the end, Christ will be all in all. And then you know how the story really ends. After the bride has been presented to Christ for his glory, his honor, Christ will take himself and the bride and return them all to the Father in an act of reciprocal love. I thought that was a nice summary of what's going on in redemptive history. Right? It's God the Father bringing a redeemed humanity to give to the Son, right, as a bride. And you know that analogy of the bride, the church is called the bride of Christ, right? Well, that's what's going on in what we're reading here, right? So when we read the God who he foreknew, he predestined, oh, that's what's going on, okay? So tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to dig into the end of chapter 8 of Romans. So if you'll go with me to chapter 8, and we're going to pick it up in verse 31. And it says, this is Paul, "What then shall we say to these things?" Okay. What do you think these things are? What should we say to these things? Well, we have a tendency to think these things would be just what he just said previously. Right? Which would be, what are you going to say to the fact that who God foreknew, he predestined. Who he predestined, he called. To be conformed to the image of his Son. What are you going to say about those facts? Right? But you could go back to the beginning of the chapter. There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. What are you going to say about that? Right? So I don't know exactly what all things mean, but it at least means what he just said. Right? Which is basically, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. He also said all things work together for good for those who love God. So what about this? So he says, all right. If God is for us, who can be against us? Does anyone in your translation have the word "since God is for us"? Anybody got that word? Anybody?
It's down in the footnotes.
It's down in the footnotes? Yeah. It would make more sense. Because God is for us. Right? Right? He is for us. And since he is for us, right, who can be against us? All right. So Paul You'll notice as we go through this, he's going to go, are there any people that could be against us? Are there any circumstances that could be against us that would sever us from the love of God? That's his question. All right. Well, I don't know about you all, but I can think of some people who could be against us. If you think of anybody that's against you, does anybody have someone that maybe would prefer you not be a Christian? Do you have anybody? All right. So Paul's not saying there's not people that potentially could oppose us. He's saying there's nobody that's going to successfully be against us and sever us from the love of Christ. All right. So he starts. Now watch this. If God is for us, who could be against us? Rhetorical question. The answer is nobody. Okay? Now we can just stop right there. Good night. That's the lesson, right? That's his point. Right? But he just goes on and on. It's like he's got such a brilliant mind. He's sitting there going, this is not his first rodeo. This is maybe the first time he's written it down like this. But he's out there debating and talking to people all the time. And I can see in his mind going, but there's going to be people who go, yeah, but Paul. Yeah, but. Okay? He's going to address the yeah, buts. Okay? In this. All right, so now let's look at this. If God is for us, who could be against us? And then he sort of thinks, well, somebody might say, well, God could change his mind. God could change his mind. God could be against us. So he addresses that in the first one. Let's go look and see. He goes, okay, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Okay, that's pretty confusing, right? What is he trying to say? He's basically arguing from the greater to the lesser. Right? He's did this back in chapter 5. We'll go look at it in a minute. But he's basically saying, I'm not going to go read it, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that from back in Romans? Paul's basically saying, if God chose to give his son and have his son become a curse for you, right? And have him die on the cross for your salvation, right? That's what it took to save you. Won't he give you lesser things to keep you? You would think? We're talking about the security of the believer. If he did the greater to save you, won't he do the lesser to keep you? He argues like that from back in chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5, verse 10. Look here at chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Right? If Jesus died to save us, won't he live to keep us? You see the apostle's point here, right? He's basically arguing from the greater to the lesser. So, back in Romans chapter 8, somebody who said, well, God could change his mind. Well, Paul's basically going, are you kidding me? I mean, if he's done the greater to save you and to get you, will he not do the lesser to keep you? Doesn't make any sense. Not going to happen. Does that make sense?
Yeah, makes sense.
Yeah, that's basically what he's trying to argue. All right, so let's go back to chapter 8. So he says, okay, God. Well, God could sever our relationship. Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, can you all think of anybody who might bring a charge against God's elect?
Satan does it all the time.
Who? I'm sorry?
Satan does it.
Does it all the time. Right? Unsuccessfully. But he does it all the time, right? So look what Paul says. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? He's basically saying, who's the highest court in the land? Right? Who is the highest judge possible? If that judge says you're justified, is some other person going to come in with some other argument that basically changes God's mind? Right? And like, well, you were justified, but now you're going to be condemned. Right? That's Paul's point. And you're dealing with God who is omniscient. Right? All right. So then he says, who should bring a charge against justice? Who is he who's condemned? It is Christ. All right? So what's the problem here? Or what's the apostle saying about here? Somebody could go, well, Christ can come in and make an argument. He can come in and do it. Right? He possibly, yeah, but. So Paul goes, okay, let's see about Christ. Would Christ sever us from the love of God? What he says? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen. What's the logic? Try to think like Paul here. Are you kidding me? Christ is not, he died for us. Right? He's not going to condemn. He paid our sin. Right? He's not going to come in and go, you know, all that sin paying I did, I'm not going to undo that. Right? He's not going to condemn us. He died for us. And furthermore, he's also risen. What's the significance of that?
He conquered death.
I'm sorry?
He conquered death.
He conquered death, okay? Which means we'll conquer death, right? But what is the significance of Jesus rising from the dead? Think with me like this. I'll try to give you a hint. Did Jesus have any sin? Was he himself sinful? No. Right? It was our sins that he was punished for and died for. Okay? It was an atoning sacrifice. His resurrection from the dead tells us that the sacrifice was accepted by the Father. Right? That it propitiated. I know you like those words. Propitiated the Father. Right? Right? He paid the price, the Father accepted it, and so the Father raised him from the dead. In fact, the grave couldn't hold him. Right? Well, it tells us that now our faith through him, we receive his righteousness, and his resurrection was for our justification. That's what it says elsewhere. Okay? But look what he said. He gives you four things. He died. He's also risen. He's even at the right hand of God. Now, what does that say? What's the right hand of God represent?
Authority,
power, right? That he sits there in power at the right hand of the God, who also makes intercession for us. We read earlier that the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us, right? In words that are unutterable. It's easy for me to say. Unutterable. Okay? So he's basically saying Christ is not going to do it. I mean, Christ is the one that went and paid all our sin. And to think that, I mean, we didn't deserve it when he did it. Right? And so you go and do something and you still don't deserve it. Right? Right? But and so it's not Christ that's going to condemn us. So if God's not going to condemn us, Christ is not going to condemn us. Satan's not going to condemn us. condemn us. He doesn't have an argument that will condemn us, right? So we've kind of gotten people out of the way. But Paul still, I can see him, the wheels turning. Yeah, but Paul, what about? Here it comes. So, who will separate us from the love of Christ? I want y'all to pay attention. Or just think about this. What's the emphasis in here? Is it our love for God, or is it God's love for us that won't separate us? Right? Notice that? Because somebody's going to come and say, yeah, but I could separate myself from God. I can do it. I know God's not going to do it, Christ's not going to do it, Satan can't do it, but I can do it. Y'all with me? All right. So, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, listen to these. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? That's a lot of bad stuff. Right? Now, I could say, well, Paul, didn't you read 8:28? All things work together for good. Right? Well, those are things you just mentioned there, Paul. Right? But he's trying to make the point that even these things are not going to separate us. Now, we could go through each one of them. All right? But they're bad things. Right? They're tough things. When you hear tribulation, what comes to your mind?
The end times.
I'm sorry, end times. Okay. All right, end times. That typically is referring to something external, okay, to you. That is causing pressure. Distress speaks mostly about things that are happening internally. Okay, feeling hemmed in, pressed in, those kinds of things. Do we even think about famine? Could you imagine that we would have a famine here in America? So we have a tendency to like read right over that, right? Because it's hard to even imagine that we could have a famine, right? Well, even sword, you get to sword, and what does that tell you?
War.
Yeah, war or death, right? War or death. Well, you know, we've got Paul writing here, you know, and he's not writing theoretically. He's experienced this, right? He's experienced it. Go with me. 2 Corinthians 11. 20, we'll just read a few, just a little bit. 2 Corinthians 11. And we're going to read 23-33. I'm going to read a good bit here. All right. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Now, this is Paul getting ready to boast. Okay? And he's saying it's crazy to be boasting. So I speak like a fool. However, I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. For the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. Now, if somebody gets stoned, what is the objective of the people stoning them? Right? They're trying to kill him. Right? All right. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of his own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst and fasting often, and cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through the window in a wall and escaped from his hands. I mean, this is a man who has people trying to kill him all the time. Right? So when back in, let's go read one other thing. Back, let's go to, I don't even remember why I put this down. Romans 12, 9 and 10. Not Romans. 2 Corinthians, because we're right there. 12, 9 and 10. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we go back to Romans 8. And when he talks about, can these circumstances sever you from the love of Christ? He's basically saying that's not going to happen. In fact, this stuff's going to make you stronger. Right? It's going to drive you to Christ, and it's actually going to make you stronger. So, as we go through those, verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Then he says, yet in all the, he's quoting Psalms. If you go back to Psalms, that's where that's from. He goes, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now that more than conquerors, cool word. Obviously I have to look at it so I spell it correctly because I don't spell Greek. But check this out. What does that look like to you guys? I know you can't read my writing, but... Well, it looks like hypernikomen, right? Something like that? Well, what do you think... What do you think hyper means? Super. Uber. Right? Super. Right? You know what this word, the root of this word is? Oh, hang on. Anybody ever seen that word? You know what that word means? Anybody know what that word means? Conqueror or victor. Okay? So, super conquerors. That's what the word means. All right? Super conquerors. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. Second Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Those trials that Paul mentions back in chapter 8, all the stuff he mentions back there, as we go through them, we persevere because God preserves. Y'all heard this doctrine, the perseverance of the saints? Y'all heard that? Well, yes, saints do persevere, but the reason they persevere is because they're preserved, right? By God. And, okay, yet there are things that are more conquered, super conquerors through him who loved us. Now listen to this. Paul just gets so excited. He gets so excited. And he goes, for I'm persuaded. Does anybody have anything other than persuaded?
Convinced.
Convinced. Right? Now, you can see, we just read that he wrote this, that he's experienced this. Right? And so he can almost say, look, I'm convinced because of my experience and what God has told me. Right? That neither death nor life. Okay. Does he need to go any further than that, really? Like, either you're in the state of being of death or you're in the state of being of life. Neither one of them. There's not going to be anything that's going to sever you from the love of Christ. But he continues on. Because look at this. It's like he's trying to think of every possible way to explain there's nothing that's going to separate us from the love of Christ. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities. Okay? I don't know exactly what Paul's thinking is, but angels could be holy angels. Principalities could be demons or fallen angels. All right? Because he's doing this compare and contrast thing going on here. He's got life or death. He's got angels or principalities, nor powers. I'm thinking that that's probably something supernatural. Because power is used in other places in Scripture to talk about something that's supernatural. All right? So powers could be, all right, there's no good angel, there's no bad angel, there's no life, no death. No supernatural event, nor things present, nor things to come. So nothing today, nothing tomorrow, or the next day. Then he says, nor height nor depth. Well, the word for height, I didn't write it down, but it's a word that describes a star at its peak brightness. Okay? And the depth is like a star at its minimal brightness. Okay? So I don't know if he's trying to like say, there's nothing in the universe, you know, in the universe out there or underneath the earth is maybe what he means by height or depth. But then it's the coup de grace coming up. Because he's basically like, all right, I've tried to do my best to describe all this. And I'm just going to like wrap it up. Nor any other created thing. Okay? All right. So what's the only thing that's not created? God. Right? So what's everything else? A created thing. So it's like he gets down there and he's like, okay, just so I haven't left anything out, I'm going to put, so there's no other created thing. Right? Do what? Yeah. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I read this, what it says to me is, if you're a true believer in Christ, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. You're never, ever, 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 ever going to lose your salvation. Right? So why are there people who tell us they can? Because, all right, have y'all heard this? In today's world, it's called deconstruction. Or exvangelism. Have you all heard these words? Have you heard these terms? Okay? What are they saying? It's typically some story like this. I grew up in Bible-believing family. I, you know, went to church, but as I've learned more, I've just decided that's not for me, for lack of a better explanation. Have y'all heard that? So I've seen folks say that. Well, is that true? Is that true? Because Paul just said here, no created thing will ever separate you from the love of God. So what's up? What's up with those folks that say, well, yeah, I believed in Christ, but now, you know, I'm falling away.
They were Christians to begin with.
Right. All right. Do you all realize that? Go with me to 1 John. Go with me to 1 John 2:19. John 2:19, and listen to what John says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. I think that's it. Did y'all hear that? Because in the church, there's a difference between the profession of faith and the possession of faith. Okay? In the church, there are wheat and tares, and we can't tell them apart. Right? Because we can't see the heart. What we can see is their actions and, you know, words and deeds. And people can appear to be genuine that aren't. People can appear to be not genuine that are. Right? To us, it's because we can't see the heart. Right? So our focus for us personally should not be on losing our salvation, because Paul, just as clearly as I can imagine, just made it perfectly clear that if you're genuinely in Christ, you're not going to lose your salvation. The concern would be, am I genuinely in Christ? That's where the focus needs to be. Go with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. All right. I'm using 1 John. She's just going really quickly. 2 Peter 1:10. Listen to what Peter says to his readers. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Right? So for us, our focus should be on, am I genuinely in Christ? Right? And taking an account of everything that we need to, and Scripture tells us to make sure that that's true. Okay? All right. That brings us to the end of chapter 8. Now, we barely touched on predestination when it was mentioned in chapter 8, 29 and 30. You want to talk about the doctrinal election that's coming up. It's in chapter 9. It cannot be avoided. Okay? So, Paul, in the next time we get together, we're going to start chapter 9. And chapter 9, you're going to notice it's going to feel like maybe Paul's like taking a detour, or like he's on a tangent or something, because it doesn't... Let me show you. I'll remind you next week. Go to chapter 12. Well, first of all, before you do, let's read what we just read in Romans 8. Listen to how it ends. I'll just read it real fast. Nor height nor depth nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now go to chapter 12. Look what it says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There are commentators who believe that 9, 10, and 11 of Romans is kind of a parenthesis. Okay? Because the logic seems to flow pretty succinctly from the end of 8 through the beginning of 12. Right? Hey, we're nothing can separate us from love. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, present your body, right? Sounds like it's a climax at the end of 8. And therefore, he calls for action in 12. But here's what I think is going on. Okay? Like I said, this is not Paul's first rodeo. He knows that he's been out there saying justification is by grace through faith. And anyone who puts their faith in Christ, whether it be Jew or Gentile, it's the same. All right? So he knows his Jewish brethren are out there going, so what about the Jews? Yeah. Is God set the Jews apart? Aside? He set them aside? Now you're going to the Gentiles? You telling me Gentiles? Not Gentiles. Gentiles are nasty. Right? That's the way they think. Right? So is he reneged on his promises to the Jews? Isn't he going to give us a kingdom in this? I mean, what about all these promises? All these covenants? Right? He knows that's going on in the back of their minds. Of the Jewish people, and he knows he has to deal with it. So that's what he's going to deal with in chapters 9, 10, 11. Okay? All right. Any other comments on tonight, guys? Such reassuring words from Paul. Amen. That we're secure in Christ. Amen. All right? Okay. How about any prayer requests, guys? I know Buck had one earlier. I've got a friend of mine. I told you this is my friend Sam. Who, do y'all remember this? I had Sam, my two friends. Probably the only two I had. Sam and Bill. Right? And for those of you that maybe not here, Sam, my friend Sam, had a gallbladder attack back in late January or February. Had his gallbladder. 3 days later, his wife passed away. His good friend Bill, the same day Sam's wife passed away, or the day after, I can't remember exactly, Bill's wife wrecks on her bike, breaks her neck, goes in the hospital. 3 days later, their son died. And we were at the celebration of life service for Sam's wife, and I'm talking to Sam. And we were going to play golf together on a Friday. He goes, I'm looking forward to playing because I can't play for a couple of months. I'm like, why, are you going out of town or something? No. When they did my gallbladder, they found cancer in my kidney. So Sam's having kidney surgery tomorrow. So I'd like for you all to put him on your list to pray for, that it goes well. Maybe they won't have to take the whole kidney. I don't know. His markers and everything are very good. So anyway. So, to keep him on your prayer list, that'd be great. Any others? Anybody feel led to close us tonight? I don't want to do that. I'll close us. Dear Lord, our Father and our God, we praise you, we worship you. These incredible words you've given us tonight through the Apostle Paul. What a thrill it is to know that our salvation is secure in you. It's just, it's overwhelming, actually, to actually think about that you love us that much and you won't let us go. Be with us, Lord, as we go through this week for all those prayer requests in here tonight that are unspoken. Be with my friend Sam, the doctors. Help the doctors to think clearly and see clearly and to do a good job for Sam. And watch over the lady that fell. Please help her to recover and to come back into her regular routine. Be with us, Lord, as we go through this week. Help us to see, to hear opportunities for us to be a light for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.